with the message. Thanks all of you for being here on Memorial Day. I realize all our graduates graduated and went and celebrated, I guess. Take some time off. So I understand that. Well, good. Well, great. Well, we are doing a series in the book of Joshua. So if you want to turn to Joshua 7, we'll be reading from there. And Nora is going to read the scripture for us today.
Hi. My name is Nora McKay. We've been at this church for 30 years, and I'm going to read from Joshua 7. And the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan the son of Carmi, son of Jabdi, and the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bavin, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up, spied out Ai, and returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let just 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shibarim and struck them at the descent. And the heart of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorite to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan? O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" And the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their back before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more, unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people, and say, 'Consecrate yourself for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clans that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, and he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clans of the Zerahites was taken, and he brought near the clan of the Zerahite man by man, and Zebdi was taken. And he brought near his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zebdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And when Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua, truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful cloak from Gerar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent and the silver underneath. So Joshua sent the messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent, and they brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord, and Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and daughters, and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? And the Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire, and they stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. And then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of the place is called the Valley of Achor. Lord, bless us reading of this word.
Amen. Thank you, Nora. Well, we're going through a series on the book of Joshua, and as we talk about this today, kind of hard to segue from that to some of my illustrations, but you just got to do it sometime. Any Star Wars fans in here? Any Star Wars fans? Mark, got a couple? Kalata, all right. Don, yeah, all right. We got a few Star Wars fans. Fantastic. I thought there'd be some. Let me tell you why I don't like Star Wars. No, it's a great movie. Great plot. Some of the great villains of all time. Some of the great heroes. All of those things are fantastic. But one of the things that I don't like about Star Wars, and I hope you Star Wars fans will admit this, is it's hard to appreciate sometimes because you just feel like it's never going to end, right? I mean, when is this thing ever going to end? When is there going to be a climactic battle where everything is settled, right? You know, as soon as there is a victory and something is won, like I think it's New Hope, it ends with, you know, the Jedi, they just defeated the dark side. They blew up a big spaceship and they're having this big celebration, but you're sitting there like you're watching the celebration. You're like, all right, Darth Vader is still there. The Emperor is still there. You still got this problem with the dark side. Like, don't celebrate too long, right? You guys know that? When you watch that, do you feel that? Even in the first three episodes, you kind of get the same thing. I can't remember all the names in the first one, but, you know, they defeat Darth Maul. Now somebody's going to come up, some Star Wars fanatic's going to be like, hey, you got some details wrong. I apologize if I do. But they defeat Darth Maul. Anakin wins the pod race, and you're like, oh, there's this prodigy child, and it's like, you know, there's kind of a bit of a hope, but you also realize that there are some inner struggles that are being alluded to with Anakin. And you start to see that while this kid has all these gifts, there's an inner struggle. There's a deeper thing going on within him. And it kind of, it's just present in all of those. So it kind of keeps you from enjoying some of those big, momentous victories that seem to be had. Kind of similar in the book of Joshua. Last week, we read about the great victory of them overcoming Jericho, the great city, the walled city that nobody could take out, and yet God allows his people to conquer it. But this week, we see some problems, and we see that those problems aren't just out there, but they're actually inside. They're inside the community of God's people. So that actually deals with the problem that we all have, our inner struggle with sin our inner rebellion, our inner battle to do what's right versus doing evil. And one of the things that we see this week in this passage is that we see God's people, they break faith with God. And as they break faith with him, it causes God's anger to burn. God's anger burns against his people. Very ironic that we've seen Joshua lead the people into the promised land. God is bringing his justice to the people in the promised land, those who've been doing wrong, but now the problem is with his own people. And we see that where there have been problems and others have faced destruction because of the rebellion to God, God's own people come under that this week. And we're going to see how we can experience God's wrath being turned away. So there's a lot to cover in this passage for sure. And we're going to go through this kind of section by section to better understand what is this passage about. There's some things, not just words that are difficult to pronounce in this passage. There's things that it brings up a lot of questions. So we're going to try and go through those. So the first thing to look at in this passage is the problem. The problem is the breaking of faith. You see this in verse 1. But God's people, Israel, they broke faith in regard to the devoted things. Do we have that on the screen, verse 1? So we see that that's the problem that's going on. His people have acted faithlessly toward him. The plunder of Jericho, so they were to go in, conquer Jericho, but they were to devote the plunder to the Lord. They weren't to take any of it. But his people, they take it. They keep it for themselves. And it says that they broke faith with the Lord. Interesting here, that word, that they broke faith, it's also used of a spouse who has broken faith with their spouse. They've committed adultery. They've gone their own way. And so as you think about a situation like that, you may think about all the disappointment and sadness and anger of somebody that has turned away from their spouse to go to their next spouse, their new spouse. Think about all the pain and disappointment that are in that, and you get a glimpse of how God views it when we turn from his way and go our own way, when we go against the things that he commands us to do. God considers it an act of spiritual adultery. Some things that we consider very small things, God considers very big things. And we keep seeing that in the book of Joshua. It says that they transgressed the covenant. God made a covenant with them, a promise, and there were certain things that they were to uphold, but they have transgressed. To transgress means that you've walked on. You've crossed over. Yep, we made a deal with this company, but man, I found a better one and we're moving on over here. You're just leaving it behind. And so they've left behind the covenant, the promises that God has made with them. They've found a new partner, so to speak. What's really interesting in this is that we see that last week in the Battle of Jericho, there was a daunting task that they had. And God said they needed to be faithful to him. And that daunting task to take over this city, they were obedient. They were obedient. There was a test of adversity, if you will. Test of adversity. Can we take eye? Can we really conquer that? Oh my goodness, there's a deep dependence on God that happens in our adversity, right? When we're in adversity, we study books, we pray hard. God, I need to get this, you know. Our ears are attentive to him, and then we move into the test of prosperity, right? We always prosperity. Israel, they conquer, but they begin to assume. They conquer, all the goods are theirs to be had. All the glory. And rather than be faithful with the Lord, they decide to just go their own way and do what they want. They conquered Jericho, a miraculous victory. Not a single person was lost. The city falls with a shout, not of an army coming on them, but the Lord moved and allowed them to experience that. But one of the things that he said in the beginning, if we go back to Joshua 6:18, we have this on the screen. It says, but you keep yourselves from the devoted things to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing of destruction and bring trouble upon it. All the silver and gold, every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord, and they shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So all the plunder of the victory was to be given to the Lord and to the treasury. The people aren't to touch it. And he says, if you touch it, you're going to bring destruction on yourself. Just amazing to see. God was very clear in what would happen and they still went against it. They were on their knees listening to God before the Battle of Jericho, and now they're doing what they want to do. They're following their own heart, if you will. What's interesting is in this passage, we see that in the battle for Ai, they realize, hey, this is a small town. We don't need our whole force. Just send up a few people. And they end up running scared. They lose the battle. One of the things that this chapter shows us is that it's God's war on sin. God hates sin. That's one of the reasons that the Israelites are going into the promised land. They're bringing God's judgment. The people of the land have been doing evil things. They've been sacrificing their children in worship. They've adultery, all kinds of other things. And God says, I'm going to judge them. But one of the things that we see also is it's not as though God's people can just say, hey, look at me. I'm over here in the camp of Israel, and I can do whatever I want. That's very clear. That's not God's design. He's going to hold his own people to account. One of the things that we see in this is that this is one of the first glimpses that we start to see God's people start to look like the other nations rather than God's people. And they're suffering judgment for it. They're doing whatever they want to do, and God is judging them for that. They begin to look like the people. And we saw in chapter 6, it was the people of Jericho were fearful. And now we see God's own people are fearful. They're fearful because they've done wrong. And one of the things here, it says God's anger burned against them. It literally means that his nostrils burned. That's the literal translation of it. It's a personification. Because they've gone against what God said, he's angry at them. If you think about somebody's nostrils flaring, you may hear that and think, maybe you think about your parent. Maybe you think about your dad. Oh, I remember dad doing that. I was thinking about that, you know, I was going for a walk the other day and a neighbor's dog runs out and it's like it wants to kill me. You know, it's mad, it's angry, it's barking, you know, it's intimidating. And you're like, man, I gotta get out of here. I don't want to be around this. It's scary when someone is angry and their nostrils are flaring. It's a reminder that that's the response from God when we sin, when we turn against him. They've lost the presence and the favor of God. That's what we see in this passage. God's people have disobeyed him. They've turned against him. And they're experiencing judgment for what they have done. Just a reminder, don't play games with God. I remember when I was in the business world, I remember talking to somebody one time and he's like, oh, I don't do business with anybody that talks about God. I said, why is that? And he said, every time somebody mentions God, he used some other words, but he said, basically, I end up on the short end of the stick. And we had a great conversation about that. And I said, you know, there's a lot of people that will kind of use God's name just to try and get their own, get a deal for themselves. They're not serving God, they're using God. I said, that's a fearful thing to do. When you're using God for your own gain, you don't play games with God. That's one of the things that we see here. And this situation, it leads to the search for answers. Joshua, all this is going on. And so it says Joshua, verse 6, Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord. Remember the ark of the Lord, that's the presence of God. They're fearful of losing the presence of God. Joshua tears his clothes, begins to pray, is before the ark on the ground praying. And he says, alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan to give us into the land? Joshua is basically saying, God, why have you done this? Why did we experience defeat? Why is this going on? Joshua is not all-knowing. He doesn't know what's going on. But God does know. Joshua is afraid. And there's that great line that says, their hearts are like water. Their hearts are like water. He's fearful. He's anxious. A lot of times our anxiety, we don't just need a medication. A lot of times it's the Lord doing something to help us to see we need to turn to him. We need to trust in him. We need to rest in who he is. He's asking, God, why have you done this? He's searching. He's searching. He's pressing into God, trying to figure out why this defeat has fallen on them. And what's interesting here is Joshua doesn't see the reason. And there's times in life where we're going through things that we don't see everything that we're going through. We don't understand why certain things have fallen on us. I look back over seasons of my life. There's seasons that I thought, God, why are we in this season? Now, I don't have all the answers to why we went through that season. I see it more perfectly now and see that God had a design for those struggles, for those hardships. But there's also things that I see now that I didn't see then. Sometimes I look back at different situations and I see how I contributed to those problems myself. I didn't see that before. There's times that we have to ask God, we have to press into Him, seek Him for what's going on, and we've got to listen for the answers and what He has for us. What's interesting here is Joshua turns to the Lord. It's as though Joshua's mourning. He's mourning the loss. He's mourning the defeat. But what does God say to him? You remember? He says, get up. Get up. Israel has sinned. Basically saying, you need to deal with this problem. There are times to mourn, there's times to cry, but there's also times we're called to action. God doesn't tell him, that's great, just stay there and mourn. No, he says, there's a problem and you need to deal with it. He's calling them to deal with their sin. We don't want to let sin fester. God calls him to deal with the issue. He says, get up. One thing that we see here is that God knows what is hidden. What you think is hidden is in plain sight to God. He knows it. You know, I remember in elementary school, I can remember sitting in the desk, and we do different things. You know, we sat in rows. I was a W, so I'm at the back of the classroom, and so I'm back there. I'd get bored. You know, sometimes you'd start flicking things at people. I remember sometimes, you know, me and my friends, there might be a girl that someone liked, and so, you know, you didn't know what to do. So it's like, hey, how can I get her attention? And it's like, hey, I'm going to do a spitball, right? Like it sounds great at the time. Like, hey, this is a great idea. Hey, she's cute, so I'm going to shoot a spitball at her. And you'd shoot a spitball at her or, you know, flick something at her, and then she'd turn around, and you realize when she turns around, like, that was the extent of your plan. Like, you had no idea. No, you hadn't rehearsed what you need to say or anything like that. So she turns around, she's mad, and you just kind of calm up like, hey, I don't know where that came from. I don't know who, like, you point at your friend, like, hey, they did it. Like, you know, you realize she doesn't have eyes in the back of her head. She can't see what's going on. You can get away with certain things. Any guys do that? Some of you guys got it. All right, I'm the only one. Everybody's just looking at me funny. We do things, and we think we can get away with it. And we can fool people, but what we think is hidden is in plain sight to the Lord. The Lord knew exactly who shot the spitball, who flicked the paper, who did whatever. And we see that very clearly in this passage. And look, things adults do aren't a whole lot different than things kids do. Just get a little bit more mature in how we hide our sin. But in this passage, we see that God, He knows everything. He knows everything. We shouldn't just try and hide in the shadows, hide behind, you know, hey, they can't see me, so let me do something. God wants truth in the inner parts. And we see that in this passage. Verse 14 calls them to bring all the people. All the people of God are to gather, and the Lord selects the tribe. He selects the clan. He selects the family. He selects the man. He knows exactly who it is. There's no hiding. God sees. God knows. And you got to think about this moment of all the people being gathered, and then slowly your clan, your family is chosen. I mean, you think, you know, Achan's got to be sweating like he ate a habanero pepper. I mean, this is intense. God knows. And He's being drawn out. He's being singled out. The goods, they were in His tent. They were in the safe. They were buried in the ground. But God knew everything. Couldn't hide. You know, so sometimes people come to church and they're one way in church and they're another way at home. You can't fool God. You can fool people and you can fool them for a time, but you always get found out, and God always knows everything. So it means to be a Christian. It's not just that you're trying to show up on Sunday and do a performance for a bit and then live the rest of your life a different way. No. Walking with Jesus means that you're trying to honor Him in everything. Not just give Him certain parts and then keep other parts to yourself. No, you're saying, I want to live my whole life in honor to the Lord. When people see me and when people don't see me. God knows everything. This is a sobering reminder of that, that there's no sin that's going to be hidden from God. He sees all. He knows all. We don't want to be like ostriches burying our heads in the ground and thinking we're hidden, right? How silly is that? And that many of us will live lives like that, thinking that, oh, we can keep this from God. Let me just kind of keep this going as is. God doesn't know. I'm going to be fine. No, we want to bring all of it in view of God, because we're all going to have to stand before his judgment throne at some point. The Bible makes that very clear. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of God. God knows everything. And so that brings us to the sin of Achan. Achan saw the wonderful plunder. He saw the cloak from Shinar. That's Babylon. This is a name brand cloak. This is the best cloak money would buy back in the day, right? 200 shekels of gold, of silver, a bar of gold. This is a lot of money. This is a lot of value. And it's interesting what it says. It says that he saw, he coveted, he took, he sinned. He saw it, and he didn't just see it, but he began to covet it. He began to want that. Began to desire it more and more. He took it. Very similar, if you know the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, a lot of parallels there. They saw, they desired, and they sinned. That's exactly what he does. This is a great reminder to follow God, not your heart, right? What does our society tell everybody? Hey, follow your heart, do whatever makes you happy. Well, following his heart got him into trouble with God. If you're going to follow God, you follow God first and foremost. You realize your heart is deceitful. Your heart can get you into trouble. You're trying to bring your heart into conformity with God. Achan, he hides the plunder. He tries to keep it. He tries to protect it. Hiding sin is not the way you deal with sin. And Achan is called to give glory to God, to make known what he's done. You know, when we hide our sin, we are giving our sin the protection that it needs to flourish. Right? When you have a garden and you want it to grow, you protect it. I've got four kids running around in the backyard. I've got to put a fence or rocks or something around that garden to protect it. But when we hide our sin, we give it the protection it needs to grow and for it to flourish and for it to take root and get bigger. You know, it's kind of like the refrigerator, right? Leftovers. What happens to the leftovers? They just keep getting pushed to the back. We have that happen all the time where you know, we'll find something in the back. We're like, hey, what is that? And I remember we had the rice and gravy, but this is like, you know, the rice and gravy, it was like liquid and brown, and this is like a solid and it's green. Like, what is going on? Like, it's totally changed. Or, you know, hey, there was a bite of spaghetti in that one jar. But somebody went to it and saw, hey, there's only one bite, and if I take that last bite, then I have to clean the dish. And that's a whole lot of work going over to rinse it out, pour it out, and then put it in the dishwasher. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to push it to the back of the fridge, right? And in the back of the fridge, nobody sees it, and it gets protection, and new life forms are created in the back of that fridge. Like, you pull things out, you're like, I have no idea what this substance is. The side. And the same thing happens with us when we protect our sin, when we hide anything from God. And when we hide our sin, when we don't deal with it, things begin to fester. He looked, he saw, he coveted. He gave it permission to grow. He didn't squash it right away. He didn't fight it. You know, there's something ironic in this passage is that Jericho was the first city to be destroyed, and God said, the first city is mine. All the plunder is to go into the storehouse, into the temple of God. But all the next cities, y'all can have. Achan couldn't wait. He couldn't wait. He didn't want to give God what was God's. He pushed God's plan aside. It's a powerful illustration of what happens when we combine Jesus with the world. God calls us to leave the world and turn to him. Leave the world and follow Jesus. And a lot of times what we do is like, well, I don't mind following Jesus, but I don't really want to leave the world behind either. That's kind of like telling somebody, hey, I don't mind marrying you, but I want to keep my other girlfriends. We laugh in that situation, But in other situations, we say, well, you know, I am trying to keep a little Jesus in a little bit of the world. You've got to let go of it all. You can't have Jesus and the world. You've got to have a master of one. One of our greatest threats is our own sinful nature. One of our greatest threats is within us. Just like Anakin Skywalker, that pull, the dark side or the light, what will it be? We have an inward struggle. We have to prove faithful to God with. You know, I was reading an early church theologian. His name Lactantius. None of you guys have ever read him. You don't need to. That's fine. But one of the things that he was talking about in this is he's at one point he said, we celebrate the person that goes out and fights a lion, but we should also celebrate that one that can master himself and overcome his anger. We celebrate people that can go and scale a mountain, but we don't celebrate the one that can tame his own heart and sit in quiet and peace. I thought, isn't that neat? You know, we celebrate the crazy achievements that somebody bungee jumped off of a building. But do we celebrate those who are faithful in quietness, not being singled out on, you know, not they don't have the viral video of something crazy that they've done. Too often we don't celebrate those who've quietly lived good marriages, love their kids, been faithful at work. We need to be faithful in those small things. It's no small feat to conquer yourself. It's no small feat to push aside those desires that pull us away from the Lord. We need to celebrate that. And that means that we need to go after not just the fruits of sin, but we need to go after the seeds too, right? Like sometimes we just look at the fruits, hey man, it's really bad if I kill somebody, so let me not get to that point. But the seeds of anger and bitterness, we let those stay in there. We've got to go after those. One of the things that Scripture calls us to do is confess our sins to one another. If you're trying to hide your sin, you won't want to confess your sin. If you're trying to hide your sin and protect it, you're not going to want to be in a small group and say, hey, guys, I've been struggling with getting angry at my kids. I've been getting frustrated with my wife. I've been getting mad in the workplace, and I realize that's wrong. Those are all sins that we need to confess. We want to bring people into. Hey, I realize I'm in a place where I don't really want to be in God's word and to be at church. I see that and I'm scared. I need to deal with my sin. You deal with the seeds and not just the fruit of it. Because one of the things is we realize that we're not that different from Achan, right? We're not that different. We can look at the world and see things and we start to desire those and we see things on Facebook. Man, so and so, man. Their business is doing so well. Man, they're able to vacation in the Caribbean or do the Mediterranean cruise. Oh, man, I want that. I want to get to that point. We begin to get disgruntled when we don't have that. One of the things that we see, you know, Achan fell. He just fell in the quicksand. And we have to see that our hearts can be quicksand too. Any person in the right conditions, it can become quicksand. Where we start giving into it and we fall. We've got to fight that. We've got to be vigilant to keep from breaking faith. We don't want to assume things. We don't want to take it for granted. We press on. We press into the Lord. Another thing to see in this passage is the place of God's people. It's a great reminder. No man is an island unto himself. No man truly lives on an island. You're going to be like the people that are around you. And as God's people, we need to be distinct from the world. Achan's sin, it affects him, it affects his family, it affects his entire people. Your sin affects more than just you. It will affect those around you. It will affect your friends. It will affect your family. We've got to deal with it. One of the things that we see here is that God deals with his people through his people. God deals with his people through his people. You know, a lot of times we hear people say, oh, I don't need church. No, when you read the Bible, being a part of God's community, it's throughout the whole Bible. It's there. And God uses his people to help his people. Now, one of the things to fast forward a bit is we see the place of God's community. Now, in the New Testament, I hope this isn't a surprise to you, but in the New Testament, we're not called to stone people, all right? Can I see some heads nod? You're with me on that. We're not called to stone people, but we are called to deal with sin. And Matthew 19 shows how we're to deal with sin. We are to go and correct a brother And if he doesn't listen to the first, then we take two. And then you go and you correct a brother. And if that doesn't happen, it says you tell it to the church. And one of the things that Matthew says is that we're to do this in hopes of gaining a brother. We do it in hopes of restoring them. We're not just trying to punish them. We're not trying to inflict pain on them. We're trying to win them back and say, hey, what you're doing is not good. You're not pursuing the Lord right now. We want to tell you this in hopes of drawing you back. That's what New Testament discipline looks like. It's a theological term. It's called church discipline. Churches are a gathering of God's people, and when people stray, we want to go after them. And we're not just going after them to punish them. We're going after them to bring them back. And so this is a picture of what the church is supposed to be. When we see people aren't acting in line, they're not living in line with what God calls us to do and the people he calls us to be, we're to go after. We're to encourage them, hey, follow the Lord. And we want to persuade them. And if that doesn't work, if they're just stuck on continuing in that path, then we'd recognize that, well, hey, you're not acting in line with a follower of Christ. And so you're not a part of this church. The term excommunication, a lot of bad connotations with that because of how it's been used in history, but it's basically just recognizing that you're not following Christ. You're not being a part of his church right now. There's a place for that. And we have to see that as a church community, we're called to be distinct from the world. And this is one of the things, as we look out in society today, there's so many things that if you're a Christian, it may raise concerns in you. You may look at how religious freedoms are being reduced. It's kind of scary what's going on and what some people are advocating. I'm concerned about that. There's other things. Sexuality in our culture doesn't reflect what God calls his people to do. I'm concerned with that, concerned with the destructive things that are being done. But what I'm most concerned about today is the church being the church. Is the church being distinct? Are we going after God? Are we honoring him in our lives? And are we being a community? Because I think we've got to be distinct from the world. But I also think that there's a majority Christian culture out there that is very comfortable living like the world. That's not engaging in God's word. That's not honoring him with their lives. That's not honoring him with their relationships. It's very comfortable not pursuing God, not going to church, not serving one another, not being in a community that is confessing our sins, praying for one another, and reading the Bible. We can't be content to live like that. We've got to press into God. We've got to press into God because we realize how easy it is to be like Achan, to become like the world. We've got to see that and pursue something different. In the church, we may not be able to change the world, but we can certainly change how we live and act. And I think that as we live and act in a way that honors the Lord, it's going to be appealing to the world. I think that's how we change the world, by being devoted to God, where they start to see, man, there's a better way. That's certainly what happened to me when I came into a church and I started seeing godly relationships, godly marriages, and it envisioned me that, man, I can experience something different than what I've experienced up till now. We've got to be God's people. We've got to be committed to that. We've got to be encouraging one another. And let me just say this, you know, sometimes people will preach on Achan and talk about the need to be accountable and holding each other accountable. One thing we see in this passage is that we're not all knowing. Joshua wasn't sure what was going on. Joshua couldn't necessarily hold Achan accountable. I can't hold you accountable, but you can make yourself accountable to me. You can make yourself accountable to others. You can go and say, hey, this is where I'm struggling. This is what's going on in my life. I'm struggling in this area. I feel like there's just no hope, and I don't know how I'm going to press through it. Will you pray for me? We can't read into each other's hearts, but we can certainly build relationships in which we can come and share what's going on. This is one of the things we're trying to do in groups, where we're talking about not just what your next surgery is, but we're talking about what's really going on in your life, where you're struggling, where you need help. We want to be a place that we can come and really support one another. We want to know what's really going on in each other. We can't make someone share, but we can create relationships in which people begin to feel comfortable to share where they need to experience God in life. We want to take holiness seriously. Last thing to see in this passage is that God's anger is turned. God's anger has turned. We saw that God, his anger is stirred in the beginning. And in the end, Achan and his family are struck down. Isn't this too harsh? Achan is struck down, stoned by his community, his whole family. Well, his family was probably complicit in what he had done. They walked in the tent and they saw the hole dug up with the stuff in there. They had to have known. Achan didn't go and put this on Instagram and share it with the world, but with those closest to him, they probably knew what he had done. His family dies with him. They knew the command, they knew the consequence, and they went against it. It's a reminder that we don't want to support people in their sin. We've got to be a community that's encouraging one another to pursue the Lord. Achan and his family experienced judgment. And in verse 26, it says, "The Lord turned from his burning anger." God's nostrils burned because of what the people did. But in the end, his anger is turned away. You know, a few years ago, I was thinking about the riots after the George Floyd incident. There were riots because of an injustice had gone on. There was an injustice, so people were angry about it. God is angry at injustice, rouses his righteous anger. He's right to be wrong when there is sin. We see that. We see that here. And here we see that his anger is turned away. If you have sinned, and we've all sinned, right? Think about what is a sin? It's coveting, it's idolatry, lying, not honoring the Sabbath, murder, hating, adultery, even looking. If you've done that, then you've sinned, and sin arouses God's anger. This causes us all to think, if you've sinned, if I've sinned, how can God's anger be turned away? How can his anger towards me and towards my sin be taken away? There's something really tragic in the death of Achan. No one pleads for Achan. No one asks for mercy. No one steps in to defend Achan. Now, perhaps they knew the law and said, well, this is the outcome. We knew that if we stole, we would be liable to destruction. This is justice. I also kind of wonder if maybe nobody else spoke up because they're worried about their own skin, right? Hey, Achan messed up. He's getting judgment. Let me just let this ride. I've got my own issues. Let's just try and leave that unknown. But nobody speaks up for Achan. Nobody stands up for him. No one came forward. Achan may have looked around for someone to help, and there was no one to be there. And this is where this passage, it connects to a much greater theme in Scripture. And it connects to how we're not just in an endless cycle of Star Wars, but there is a finality that's coming. And the finality is that God, if you think this punishment is too severe for Achan, why would he be struck down? You've got to know the whole story. That God sees sin as serious, and God will send his own son to be born of a woman, to live a perfect and where Achan had no one to turn to, no one to appeal to, in our place. He takes the judgment that we deserved so that we could be set free. Jesus comes and says, hey, I'm going to take Achan's place. He's guilty, he deserves punishment, and I'm going to take it for him. Jesus enters into that and takes the judgment. God takes the punishment that he designed for his people. Jesus does this so that his people can be set free. His death propitiates the wrath of God. We see this in Romans 3:25. God presented Jesus as a propitiation through faith in his blood. Propitiation, it means to take someone's guilt away and to restore them to a right relationship. It means someone was once mad, but their anger has been turned away. And where there was once anger, now there is love. It's not just that guilt was taken away, but that they are in a positive relationship. That person who was angry at you, whose nostrils were flaring, now loves you because your sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's how this book of Joshua connects to the great theme of God at work to redeem the world, to save the world from sin and judgment and destruction. So now we can be saved by turning to Jesus Christ. We can be forgiven for all the things that we've done wrong because Jesus died for you. You can be saved. God's wrath towards sin is taken away. It is turned away from us. Jesus takes it. This is a hard word on sin. It's a hard word on what we do. But Thomas Boston, he said, until sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. Until you come to understand how serious your sin is, you'll never realize what Jesus has done for you, that he died for you. We all deserve what Achan got, but God has made a way for us to receive mercy. We don't have to tremble and live in fear. We can find forgiveness and hope. But we have to bring our sin before him. We can't keep hiding in it. We can't keep glossing over it. We can't keep pushing it aside. You have to come to a place where you recognize that I've got to deal with my sin. And the way we deal with our sin is by bringing it to Jesus. We confess our sin. We say, I've sinned, and I need forgiveness. We confess it. We turn to him. And we live for him. We make him Lord of our lives. He's our Lord and Savior. We recognize that I need to be saved from my sin, and he saves me. But we also realize that he is our Lord. He is the one I'm living for. He is the one I'm submitting to. He is the one whose authority I am coming under. We stop doing our own thing. We stop trying to bury our stolen goods. We say, God, I want you to have it all. We give God glory by saying that, by coming to him and submitting to him. We let go of the world, and we hold on to Jesus with both hands. That's what it means to repent. Repent means that we're going one way and we turn and we go the other way. We realize we're living for the world and we live for him with all of our heart. Let's pray. Father, I just pray for us today. As we probably all to some degree or another have things that we have sinned that we've tried to protect and hide. And Lord, I just pray that we would bring that to you, that we would stop making excuses and stop hiding it and stop trying to do our own thing. Because when we do that, it just leads to more fear and more failure and more disappointment. God, help us to trust you with our lives and to submit to you wholly and completely. And God, I just pray that as we do that, that we would find peace and hope and comfort. But Lord, if I just pray for those that may be going astray from you, I just pray that there would be a lack of comfort in their lives. I pray that you would use that to draw them to yourself and that you would bring them to a place of submitting their lives to you, of making the decision that they're going to put you first, that you are their Lord. And I just pray you would help us all. Don't let us get away with our sin, God. That's the worst thing that could happen. We want to be drawn to you, and we want to be set free. And I just pray for that. I want to encourage you, if you're at a place where you recognize you've been hiding your sin, I want you to and you need to deal with that, pray right now. Confess that to the Lord. Confess your sin. You can say, I'm sorry. And if you need help, you can say, God, help. I want to encourage you to pray that now. I also want to encourage you, if you're at that place, I want to challenge you to go to somebody. It's one of the ways we deal with our sin. It's one of the ways we show that we're following the Lord. We begin to turn to his people. If you've been in sin, confess it to the Lord. Also confess it to others. Come clean and make a fresh break. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We pray that we'd see more of you. We need you in all of our lives. And I just pray that as we turn, we would experience your grace and mercy. Help us to become more aware of your grace than our sin. And we thank you for what we have in Jesus, that in him we can be forgiven. In him we have an advocate. In him we have someone that has stood up for us, that has intervened and interceded. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.